It's interesting how this story of the widow who gave the last two coins she had to rub together to God always seems to be read during the concluding weeks of a parish's stewardship campaign. You might be tempted to think that we had planned it that way. That sort of planning is beyond me. Trust me, we haven't. This beautiful story has been a part of the reading of the Holy Scriptures in Christian worship in these last Sundays before the season of Advent for long centuries, long before there were any stewardship campaigns. But it is a good one for us to consider, although maybe not for the reasons that you might think. According to Mark, this is the last scene in Jesus' public ministry before he was arrested and executed. And he begins with this warning: beware of the scribes, the doctors of the law of God, as one translation put it, who wear long robes and like for people to greet them out in public with a respectful salutation and always get a good seat at worship and at public gatherings and pray long prayers to show just how pious they are. Beware of them. Well, as someone who is in a long robe and who always has a seat in church, even on those occasions when plenty of people have to stand, and who just 2 days ago was greeted in a wah-wah by a stranger who went, "God bless you, Father," and who later this week will be seated at a dais at the crack of dawn before a throng, and who has been asked to pray for the needs of the world. And I was told normally that prayer lasts 5 to 10 minutes, even though I complained I'm an Episcopalian. We do not ever pray that long. I do feel a little like a conspicuous example and object of our Lord's strong word of warning. Of course, the clergy aren't the only ones of us vulnerable to the seductions of power and privilege and status and hypocrisy. But I think it is worse when we consent to go along. It should be said that Jesus' warning was not intended for all scribes, only those who had lost their way, only the ones who can't see what and who is precious to God and instead place their faith in what our world says matters most. Jesus is only pointing out in this scene from the temple what he has been saying to his disciples, which means you and me, over and over again when he says, "The last shall be first, and the first last." Beware of what the world tells you matters most. That day in the temple, Jesus shows his disciples what is great, and in this instance, who is great and first. And he gives us eyes to see, too. One dreary afternoon about 30 years ago, I was sitting in one of the side offices at Richmond Hill, up on Church Hill. The property, which had formerly belonged to a Roman Catholic order of nuns, had been bought just a few months before, and I had been invited to live there to be one of two people to occupy the property to make sure that nothing bad happened there. As we waited to raise money to begin renovations, honestly, it was a really sad, tired-looking place. It had fallen into disrepair over the decades. But now, there were these plans to turn it into an urban retreat center. There were big dreams and big plans. But that's about all there was. I couldn't see how any of it could ever really happen. Not really. Who was going to give millions and millions of dollars to an urban retreat center whose stated purpose was the healing of metropolitan Richmond? On that particular afternoon, I was sitting in the office with two other volunteers who were around the corner in a different office area. And I was supposed to answer the phone and answer questions and to greet people who might come to the door so I could tell them more about our big, big plans to heal Richmond. But the phone rarely rang and almost no one ever came through the door to hear about these big plans. I'd been there maybe a couple of months, and it was wearing on me, and I thought, this is doomed. I couldn't see how it would ever end up being anything other than just one more big pie-in-the-sky dream that flopped. And then there was a ring at the door. It was an old-fashioned bell, the kind that sounded just like the ones that used to be on bicycles. It was really cheerful. And it sort of cut through the dreary afternoon and my dreary thoughts, like a clear bell ringing. The person ringing let themselves in, and I saw her walk into the little lobby area just down the hall from me. She was a much older woman, and she was dressed in a blue print dress that had this pattern of little yellow flowers all over it, which was probably beautiful when she had bought it in 1964. But now it was faded and fraying around the edges, sort of like her. Her hair was sort of pulled up in a way, after a fashion, but it had these sort of wild, untamed gray wisps flying out. She had on ancient tennis shoes, and the look was complete with an old, dark pair of socks that sort of hung limply around her ankles. I'm not making this up. She probably weighed all of 85 pounds to match her age. And hanging from her elbow was a basket. And in the basket, you could see peeking out some freshly cut flowers. As she passed on along into the other office where the two other volunteers were, I heard her call out, "Woohoo! Woohoo!" And then she said, "Where are my sweet girls? I've got something for you." And I heard the other two volunteers, who were two older African-American ladies, answer her, clapping, saying, "It is you, my sweet baby. You come over here. What have you got?" And they kept crying out to each other like that. I stood up thinking, oh, I'm going to go join them, but I ended up just standing there for some reason. I heard the woman say, "These are fresh from my garden, just for you." And they cried out, "Oh, aren't you the sweetest thing? Get over here right now, saint of God, and hug my neck." And they went on like that for a while. And then I heard the older woman say, "All right, now, let me run." And I saw her walking back through down the into the entrance area, unsteady in her feet in the ancient tennis shoes, and her hair this sort of wild halo of wisps glowing in the sunlight coming through the window. And then for some reason she looked down the hall and she saw me and said, "Oh, I didn't know you were there, sweet thing." And she made her way down the hall to me and looked down in her basket and said, "Now let me see. Here it is." And she took out a zinnia and she held it out and she gave it to me and she said, "God grew this one just for you," and handed it to me. And then she said, "I don't know you yet, but I want to love you just as much as Jesus loves you. Bye-bye." Could you get two copper coins rubbed together for that flower? what was it worth? Honestly, what was that woman worth in the eyes of the world? What was what she did for us worth on that dreary afternoon with no hope in sight of that place ever becoming an urban retreat center whose mission was nothing less than the healing of metropolitan Richmond? What was what she did worth? Enough to gain a prominent seat or be counted among the great, seated in a place of honor and greeted with loud, respectful salutations in the street? As the world sees these things, the woman foolishly gave all that she had out of her poverty, leaving her nothing, nothing except faith in her God to supply her every need, which is a grace given beyond measure. Do you not know, dear friends, that you, like her, are God's treasure? Amen.